I would like you to turn, if you will, in your New Testaments to Philippians, the fourth chapter, as we continue our study of that book, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to spend the first portion of our class looking at verse 8, which is a very familiar passage to most concerning the things upon which we should meditate. Philippians chapter 4 is where we'll be. Okay, again, Philippians, the fourth chapter, and we have reached the eighth verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And in the bullet point that we have in the handout, the request was to define the items that we are to meditate upon. So we're going to talk a little bit about that eighth verse in chapter 4, and that's basically what we're going to do is have a short word study to help us in understanding the type of things that should fill our thoughts. Now notice in verse 8, actually let's read verses 8 and 9 of the text, Philippians 4 verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, again, that's a passage that I think we're very familiar with. Most of us have read that passage many times. It is, if you are on social media, it is a meme that you see all the time as well. People like to write in flowery words, things like this, and put it in front of landscapes for some reason. But the sentiment is one that is a beautiful sentiment, but it is beautiful because of its help, how the help that it affords us. This is one of the keys. When we talk about the keys to living as a Christian should live, we first of all talk about the process of conversion, becoming a child of God. But then we are given instructions always throughout the entirety of Scripture that once we become children of God, it's important for us to press on, to go forward, to become more mature, to grow stronger in our faith, so that we do not falter. And there are keys to that. One, of course, is Bible study. We understand that it is important we know God's will. That's the only way that we can know that we're doing what's right. The second would be, I think, prayer. That we make our petitions known to God. A third would be to worship and to edify one another through assembling for that purpose. But we also need to meditate. And that's not something perhaps that we talk about as much as other things. So I do want to differentiate between the scriptural concept of meditation and one that you commonly hear today. We're not talking about crossing your legs and emptying your mind. That's Eastern meditation. And people say, well, you know, is that beneficial? It may be physiologically. I've never practiced it, so I don't know whether it has that. I know that some people will say that has a calming influence. They will even say that it's basically transformed their lives. I can see that emptying your mind and concentrating on a mantra of some kind and chanting might lower your blood pressure, possibly. But it has absolutely no spiritual benefit at all. And that's certainly not the idea that is described when we talk about meditation in the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul says to meditate, obviously in this context, there are certain things that you need to be thinking about. And so when he uses these words that are found in this particular text, true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, those terms are the things that we're to be thinking about. And in order for us to properly think about them, we need to know what they are. Now, some of them are self-evident, and I recognize that that's the case. But there are some lessons, I think, that can be drawn by looking at each of these words separately and noting what it is that we're supposed to be, again, thinking about. Before we do that, I do want to just acknowledge the poetic nature of the passage, that phrase that is used there, whatsoever or whatever, is one that actually is contained in the original Greek. It's not just a flourish that the translators put upon this particular text. And it is a striking thing. It indicates anything in this class, whatever is pure, whatsoever is pure, anything that is in the class of pure, that's the type of thing that you're to be thinking about, you'd have your mind on. So it's an inclusive thing. The structure of the passage is very much poetic. It is one that is worthy of our memorization, and more appropriately and more pertinently, it is something that is appropriate for us to apply ourselves. So let's look at the various characteristics that are mentioned in this text. He starts by saying whatever is true. Now, again, when we talk about true, we're talking about the opposite of that, which is false. And so this relationship, when we talk about truth, of course, when we start from the spiritual context, it has reference to that which is true according to God. God is the one who establishes what is true. But it's something that I think has a very broad application in all endeavors, all our relationships, all of our thinking, all of our speech, all of our actions, the things that we must emphasize in our thinking, meditate upon, seek to establish as the impetus of our lives are things that are true. We should hate every false way and instead embrace truth. Justin, do you have something?
Yeah. I think it's incorrect to say that the mind-clearing meditation doesn't have any spiritual benefit. It's not all that different from going to a quiet place to pray, and how your prayer could be more beneficial if you went somewhere quiet where you weren't distracted. As opposed to, you know, like going to a coffee shop for prayer or something. And so, if you're troubled or if you're upset, then you might sit there and say a passage and absorb nothing of it. And it has nothing to do with the Bible, right? Like, you could read a novel that you like and absorb nothing of what you just read because your mind is so bothered. So by taking a moment to calm yourself, maybe lower your blood pressure, maybe clear things out, and then to take the word and let the word be what fills you up after you've emptied yourself, can be an incredible benefit.
Okay. Yeah, and that's not what I was thinking. I was going in a completely different direction. There's nothing that edifies in the process of emptying your mind. You edify or grow stronger spiritually by filling your mind with these things. That's the point that I'm making. But as far as collecting your thoughts, lowering your prayer, getting ready so that you can better do that, then I have no problem with that. But again, the idea that a person becomes more spiritual, which is and the point that I made is typically in response to the idea that is propounded in the Eastern religions, that by emptying your mind, that's something that will make you more spiritual. And that's somewhat problematic because it is typically with regard to that, there is the addition of a very subjective mindset with regard to what spirituality is and what truth is and what truth is to me and those kinds of things. And so, but you know, your point is well taken, which is something that in my comments I think, though I may not have made it clearly, there are physiological benefits to it. And physiological benefits, if a person is stressed, a person is distracted, those kinds of things are not going to be as likely to be thinking spiritually and to be able to accept spiritual teaching either. So that's a very valid point. Yes?
And I think even Christ going into the garden and going off alone, isn't that a wonderful
thing? Yeah, I think that's what Justin kind of referring to. Yeah, going to a private place to pray, Jesus certainly would be a good example of that. All right, anybody else? All right, so with regard to that characteristic of that which is true, It's one that's pretty self-evident. Anybody want to add anything to what we mentioned? Second one that we want to note is noble. If anything is noble. And again, depending upon what translation you're using, there's possibility that with some of these, there may be a slightly different word used, synonymous. What we're getting or deriving our definitions from would be the actual Greek term. And when we talk about that which is noble, I think the King James Version says that which is honest. The idea there is something that is honorable, something that is worthy, something that is venerable or holy. So those types of things are things, again, that are uplifting and something that has value. So when you talk about a noble pursuit, for example, an individual who passes his time in a noble pursuit of some particular action, we generally recognize that as something that is better than wasting your time watching TV or to spend some time in a trivial pursuit. So this is something that has value, and it has value because it is something that is worthy of our time, our consideration. When we meditate upon things of noble, we're meditating on things that are of importance rather than thinking about things and being... And by the way, when you talk about meditation, there are two kind of ways in which we pass our time when we're talking about... I don't like to use the phrase idle time, but we've stopped for a while and we're not engaged in a task. We're not engaged in physical activity. So we've got some time to ourselves. There are basically two ways to spend that time. One is in this approach of meditating upon good things. The other is being preoccupied with either things that bring anxiety or things of little or no consequence. People fret. That word fretting. You just spend all day and you can't get it out of your mind. You're constantly thinking about it, constantly worrying on it. It's something that's niggling at the back of your brain all day long. That's destructive. And that's why we've already, in our study last week, or 2 weeks ago, described the text where the Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is destructive. Filling your mind with things that basically are a part of worry, which they've done surveys with regard to characteristically things that you worry about, how often there is legitimate cause and need for such worry, and it's very, very small. It either resolves itself on its own, it never comes to pass, whatever you're worried about never comes to pass, and the percentage is like 3 or 4% of things that actually are worth spending time contemplating and thinking about that are a concern. So we spend a lot of our time wasted when we allow ourselves to be anxious and fret. Instead, whenever you have that idle time where you're not, you're not having to focus your mind on a specific task, now I can sit down, I can spend some time thinking about something. What do I think about? Do I think about the cares and concerns of life that cause me anxiety and worry? Do I think about things that are true and things that are noble and things that are praiseworthy? These things will benefit me, will strengthen me. They're worth my time. And that's the idea of nobility, things that are noble. Those things that are worthy or honorable or venerable, they have substance to them. Those are the things we ought to occupy our minds with. Okay? So that could have reference to my relationship with my brethren. It could have reference to the church. It could have reference to meditating specifically on a particular passage of Scripture that I have read that I could apply to benefit myself and strengthen myself. Those are things that we would describe as noble in contrast to the anxieties that can occupy us instead. Again, we're going to go word to word, so if you have anything you want to add, just as I'm nearing the end of my explanation, just raise your hand and we'll add you to the discussion. And the third one in the list is just. Things that are just. And when we talk about justice or being just, it specifically has reference to our interaction with another individual. So when we talk, for example, about the fact that God is just, when we say God is just, the way in which that is demonstrated is in his interaction with men, the way he treats men. He never is capricious in his actions. There is always a reason that is defendable, There is a cause for what it is that he does, so that no one could rightfully lay a charge against him as that's wrong or you shouldn't have done that. That's the way God is with his dealing with mankind. And that is characteristic of God, should be characteristic of God's people as well. Now the problem is, when we talk about, well, I always need to act justly with regard to my brother or sister in Christ. I always need to treat them in an appropriate way, a way that is right, a way that is proper. It's not always immediately evident what that right and proper way is. That's where meditation comes in. So I always want to be just in my dealings with men, whether it be my brethren, whether it be other men. And so as a result of that, first thing I need to do is to learn what is the right behavior. And typically when you go to Scripture, if we had a thou shalt and thou shalt not list that would cover every aspect of human behavior, we're not talking about a single volume. We're talking about the fact that the probably this building couldn't contain all the volumes it would take for that. We've got principles that are established very clearly in Scripture as to determining what is right behavior. But then we've got the particular circumstance that I find myself in. So I've got a circumstance that I come across where I have to deal with my brother or sister in Christ or my neighbor or my family member. And there is a natural inclination that I might have to do it this way, to act in this particular way. And of course, typically when we're talking about natural inclinations, we may talk about being short with someone, expressing anger. Those kinds of things may be the way which it's done. And so what we have to do is to find out what principles are found in God's Word, and then think about how those principles would apply in this particular circumstance. How this would modify my behavior. Help me to determine the best direction to go, the best thing to say, the best action to take or not to take, in order to accomplish the purposes of God. Not my own purposes, but maintain unity with my brethren, deal with sin if that sin needs to be dealt with, express my love for my brother or sister in Christ. All of those kinds of things are things that should be my goal. And so in order to accomplish my goal, I have to treat my brother or sister or my neighbor or my family member in a correct way. So what principles from God's Word apply there, and how can I apply those principles? This is a process of becoming mature and becoming wise. It's not something that individuals are born with. It comes from experience and the application of knowledge. But that's part of what wisdom is. And that's why when you hear an individual who said of him, he is or she is wise beyond their years. What that means is, even though they may not have had the experiences, they have taken the principles and thought them out, perhaps learned from the experience of others, learned from the mistakes others have made. And so they have a recognition and understanding of the just way to apply those principles because of the time they put in. And so the decisions they make are remarkably good for their age. And it's possible to do that. It's possible to be that type of individual. There are limitations to it because experience does play a part in it. But meditation is something that can help you avoid youthful indiscretions and youthful mistakes. Because you're trying to determine what God's will is and how to apply God's will in your life. And as it has reference to the relationship you sustain with others, a part of that is always treating that individual in a right and proper way. So justness, meditating on what's just, has reference to how you deal with your fellow man. That's the thing of consideration there. Okay, done. All right, going on to the next one then, is pure. So when we talk about things that are pure, the phrase or the word means stainless, and that doesn't mean like stainless steel, although I guess stainless steel, that's what it means. You don't get stains on it, but without stain. Chaste, unsullied, like a pure virgin. And again, this is something that's impactful of every aspect of our lives. So this is a point that can be made with regard to the imbibing of popular culture today. And this is a passage that I would go to if I'm talking to someone who has questions about what kind of music that I need to, that I can listen to, or what kind of movies is it okay to go to, or is it wrong for a Christian to see this kind of R-rated movie with this kind of gratuitous sexual activity or violence or those kinds of things. This is the point that the Apostle Paul is making in this particular area, is that our minds should be filled with things that are pure, not things that are corrupt. Now, if we get inundated with those things in our lives, it's not possible to live in this culture. By the way, it wasn't in Corinth either. It's not possible to live in our culture without coming face to face with corruption and dissolution and evil in life. But that's not something that we have to seek out. And so whenever an opportunity arises for me to fill my mind, what am I going to fill my mind with? Am I going to fill my mind with filth? Or am I going to fill my mind with those things that are pure? I'm going to think about and meditate on those kinds of things. When we're talking about entertainment, by that, by the way, it's just one aspect of this, but it's, I think, an appropriate one to emphasize because of our culture. But what appeals to me? When I have some inclination, something that I like with regard to humor, or something that I like with regard to drama, or something that I like with regard to music and such, what appeals to me? And there's just to give you an example, rap music, which is something that to my complete bewilderment actually is predominant in our culture today. I don't understand how it got there. Because basically there are an awful lot of people out there that are music artists and very, very famous who can't sing a lick, and I have a hard time with that concept. Okay, so is there anything intrinsically wrong with speaking words to music rather than singing words to music? Absolutely not. But as you know, as a part of that culture, there's a great deal of misogyny, there's reference and the extolling of drug use, there's a great deal of profanity that exists. And so you go to the convenience store, you're putting gas in your car, and someone drives up, and through the doors of the car, this big thumping bass and the profanity just blaring out the speakers. You can't get away from that entirely, but is that something you enjoy listening to? It shouldn't be. Christians should not enjoy filling his mind with filth of any type. And again, rap music is an example, but it's certainly not the only one. Country music is pretty bad too, with regard to sexual relations, drinking, all those kinds of things. So, what do we fill our minds with? Christians are to meditate upon things that are pure. And that concept of purity, that which is chaste, that which is unsullied, that which is without stain, is something that we should fill our minds with. And there's plenty out there to do that, where we can, where we don't have to be constantly filling our minds with those evil things. So, this is basically a passage which emphasizes the kind of mindset the Christian is to have, the things that should be appealing to him, the things that he should fill his mind with. And there's really no place for the typical worldliness that you see today to be something that has a primary place in the thinking and the meditation of Christians, of righteous people. Alright? So there we have pure. Next one is lovely. A little bit more subtle here in regard to virtue, that which is lovely. So what's meant with that phrase lovely? It's attractive, agreeable, amiable, and pleasing. Things that commend themselves by their intrinsic attractiveness and agreeableness. So when you're talking about that, that's something that's a little bit difficult perhaps to nail down. But I want you to think of two things. Number one, there are people who live for the ugly. And let's just give an example. And that would be with regard to strife. Where constantly they like to argue. They like to watch arguing on TV. So they listen to politics and they listen to all those kinds of things. Argue. There are some preachers that... I've referred to a debater's mentality. There are two ways a debater's mentality can exhibit itself. One is a desire to defend truth, which is laudable, always appropriate. But an individual who likes to argue, and that's what you mean by the debater's mentality, well that kind of strife, who revels in the ugliness. And there are brethren who do that. And there were brethren in the first century that did that. And the Apostle Paul warned against being involved in arguing about endless genealogies and things that are of no benefit to the hearer. So that's a type of ugliness that we ought to avoid. The second thing is to note that there are beauties to God's creation. So if I were to enjoy, for example, just going into the country, because you can't do it here in Fort Worth, get far enough away from the city lights to where you can enjoy the night sky. And you can look up and be mindful as you're looking up at God's creation that it is God's creation, and express in that wonderment your appreciation for all that God has made. The same thing can be said with regard to the ladies in the congregation, probably some men as well, who enjoy gardening. I appreciate the fact that one use of social media is Judy Shawpearl giving pictures of all her flowers. That's about all she does, it seems like. When she's online, she's either praying for somebody or taking a picture of one of her flowers in her garden. And you get to see the beautiful flowers. That's something that's lovely. And whenever we see the things that are intrinsically pleasing and lovely, especially those things of nature that are a product of God's creative act, that's the benefit of poetry. That's the benefit of music. That's the benefit. Those things intrinsically have a pleasing element to them. And whenever we see those kinds of things, we can wonder at the creative genius of the individual because God created him. And all of those things can tie back into that which is beneficial to us spiritually as a part of meditating and thinking about those things. That's why it's such a travesty when you find those kinds of things sullied. This has been years and years ago, but National Endowment for the Arts, it is something that is supported by the government, by taxpayer dollars, and they give endowments to artists. And I don't know if you'll remember, but there was his name was Mapplethorpe, is his last name, an artist that received an endowment from the National Endowment for the Arts, and his artwork was heinous. It was blasphemous. It was horrible. And nothing artistic about it. It was just the symbol was an accusation against religion and a blasphemous statements against God and such. And it was presented as art. That's a travesty because there's nothing beautiful about that. It's ugly. It's awful. And so there are rightly a lot of people to get upset about it. And I think we can say the same thing just about any kind of artistic endeavor. When you talk about poetry can uplift the spirit and the heart, but then you've got dirty limericks, you know. So that kind of thing is something, and it's a shame. Because if we contemplate the beautiful things of life, the lovely things of life, and acknowledge that they are as they are as a result of God's creative work, then that is something that can strengthen us as Christians. It can help us in our pursuit of spiritual things. So lovely is though it's maybe not as directly applicable as some of the other things that we're talking about with regard to growing spiritually. When you see things that are intrinsically attractive and agreeable and positive, thinking about those things in our lives, even if they're not directly spiritual in nature, there are spiritual applications that can help us and strengthen us as a result of it. All right. Yes, Jerry.
Talking about ugly, I saw on the news this morning where the Baptist preacher was a sermon that was so good that this country is a Christian nation, and all the protests that he got because he had that posted out in front of the church building. We're not a Christian nation, and, you know. So you know what they're saying is, oh, we're not a Christian nation.
Secular. But the rejection of Christian ideals.
Just saying that, I just wonder if things continue, how long is it going to be before we're going to be like the early Christians where we have to go hide to worship God?
Yeah. Well, you know, we're living in ugly times. I'm going to talk a little bit about that in the sermon as an introductory point. ugly times, angry times, and there's a lot of, there are a lot of reasons for that. So I do want you to think about that in light of what we're reading about today, because it's an unfortunate thing. We as Christians can be kind of drug into that. And I say kind of drug into it. We allow ourselves to be drug into it. To where, okay, we're giving as good as we're getting. And we're yelling as well. And there's anger and there are invective that's present and such. Christians ought not to be acting that way and thinking that way. That's kind of the way the world is, but it ought not to be the way we are. And if you look at these kinds of things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, and that changes your entire mindset. If that's what you meditate on, if that's the type of person you are, you think about those things all the time. And that impacts your approach to other people, your interaction with the world in general. You're going to be a very different person than what you typically see in the world. And unfortunately, too often, you see other Christians being in their demeanor and their interaction with others. So I think it's certainly a worthy admonition to meditate on things that are lovely. Yes, Mike?
Okay, I'm going to be your straight man on this, on your point. This week I read a portion of an article that a doctor said that there is medical evidence that negative people who are begrudging of other people are sicker, they're sicker with more serious diseases. And this individual said, if you want to be healthy, be happy, be positive, be encouraging. And I thought, oh, what a great idea. You know, who could have ever thought of that?
Yeah, sometimes you probably spent millions and millions of dollars studying that to determine that you're going to be in better shape if you're happy. Yeah.
He did surveys in city hospitals, yeah, and had psychologists and psychiatrists come in, evaluate people's personalities, and after years of study, he concluded that if you're negative, you're going to be sicker, you're going to die sooner, and positive people live longer and have a healthier life.
Yeah. And there's certainly truth to that, and I think it's probably self-evident to those of us who haven't done the surveys. But it's something we need to emphasize as well, that the principles that we're establishing here indicate that kind of a demeanor is beneficial spiritually as well. So it's not exactly the same, because you have individuals who have hearts that are... I mean, when you took the lamentations of Jeremiah the prophet because of the condition of the people, And the nation of his time. He was a sad individual. He wept. Hosea is another good example of that in the Old Testament prophecy. But in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes are blessed is the individual. And you know, all those Beatitudes given. And what blessed means in that text is happy is. But the idea, and we're told that we'll have a joy which surpasses understanding, a peace, or a joy beyond our comprehension, a peace which surpasses understanding, joy, peace, the love that is present in the hearts of those who are God's people. It's a positive thing, and if it's applied appropriately, where we get rid of the anxiety, we instead embrace these principles. We express love for one another. We have God's peace. You know, I don't know if it's chicken before the egg type of a situation. I think that the right expression of the Christian life is something that's going to lead an individual to be happy. So an individual who is spiritually strong is, as a result of that spiritual strength, going to be a pleasant individual and one who has happiness. But individuals who are struggling with that, that's an indication of a problem in their spiritual lives. Maybe they're not meditating on these things. Maybe they're letting anxiety or worry, as Matthew 6 tells us, overtake their lives. Possibly their mindset is of a divisive mindset rather than one that is seeking unity. There are so many things that come that can destroy our happiness. But embracing these principles that are found here is going to grow an individual spiritually. He's going to be better. He's going to be stronger, more healthy spiritually as a result of it. And then what comes from that is the generally pleasant individual that a Christian really is supposed to be. And I think we've all seen that from time to time. We've seen a Christian who we may worry about, but we certainly can see that there's something wrong. They're not happy. They're miserable. You see it in their expressions. You see it in the way they treat other people, all those kinds of things. Well, typically, it's because they've got spiritual problems, and they're not doing these things. Whatever the cause of it is, these things are not present in their lives. So if you want to be happy, if you want to be stronger, you want to be more healthy as a Christian, then these are the kinds of thoughts that need to fill your minds.
Well, just I think kind of like what he's bringing out, the Bible shows us that we have the dual way of looking at these things. We have the love that should be foremost, but there's also the hate, and there are things that we should hate.
Sure.
And it's not like we want to dwell on those. That's not what we want to, you know, spend all our time on. But it's what you were kind of bringing out about how we deal with our love, our Christians. It's still love.
Yeah.
That should be love.
Well,
but it's because you hate what can happen to them or what they're doing that's evil or wrong. So it has its sides.
You can see even in the demonstration of that in our society today, as we've gone more and more toward a society that espouses tolerance of all people. Look at how much more angry the world has gotten as a result of it. And the reason why is because there are some individuals who are worthy of that ire, I'm sure. But there are other individuals who say, no, wait a second. Not everything is equally acceptable. Not everything has equal value. Some things are not worthy. Some things we ought not to be involved in. And the vitriol that is expressed toward those kinds of individuals who say it's not I'm okay, you're okay, it's what does God say that matters, just as an indication of the fact that people who have the idea that there isn't a right and wrong, there isn't something you stand for and something you stand against, that everybody should be alright, well, they're some of the loudest and most antagonistic and most angry when they perceive someone who differs with their view, which is one of the ironies, I think, of our time. So yeah, balance always. Balance always. But these are things that are positive that we're talking about that should be filling them right. The next one is a good report. And this again is one that is not something we always talk about or think about, but we have reference to those things that people look at and they recognize to be valid or worthy of consideration. The word or the phrase of good report has reference to things that are auspicious, that are praiseworthy, that are admirable, that ring true to the highest standards. And again, so let's think about that by way of application. So I know of a particular Christian who has done a particular thing that is absolutely wonderful. Everyone who talks about what it is that they did, an expression of benevolence in a rousing lesson that was delivered in a show of great patience and endurance. Everybody knows that was amazing. That was astounding. That was truly an indication of a strong and faithful Christian. I'm going to think about that. Because again, there's something about those kinds of things that are auspicious, those things that are noteworthy, those things that everyone agrees reaches those highest standards. Well, that's something to aspire to. Okay, he did that. What made that person able to do that? What led him to engage in that kind of activity? How can I change myself, my thinking, my approach to where when those kinds of circumstances arise in my life that I'm going to react in that very same way? I was this morning just listening. I don't know the name of the... He's a country singer. I don't know his name, but he just got awarded today with the highest medal that a civilian can have from the military. And the reason for that was he himself served in the military at a previous time on the front lines and decided when he became a star, a country star, that he was going to give back as much as he could. So he, every single year, he has 15 to 20 overseas concerts that he does. He's constantly going overseas to sing to the troops and to encourage them. And so he's being awarded. And the reason he's being awarded is because this is not just an occasional charity concert. He's basically made this the impetus of his life because it's so important to him. And that's something that people say, wow, That's amazing. That's laudable. That is something that is of good report. And as a result, it gets attention. Well, that's the kind of thing we're talking about. And of course, again, application is the one that I gave just a few moments ago with regard to someone who's done a particular spiritual thing. I've given an example many, many times of the widow lady in Tucumcari, who, though she was a widow and not in good health, she never let it slow her down and was always trying to do for her brethren in the limited ways that she could. Well, that was auspicious. She died and very few knew her name and not many came to her funeral. For those who knew her, that was such an amazing example to them. And if you think about that, okay, how can I do that? How can I emulate that kind of thing? How can I start thinking the way she... What made her be that way? Or did she just get up in the morning and have a list of things that she could do for her brethren? Is it something that she... that she developed just as a matter of character and personality as she was mindful of brethren? What are things that I can do to be like her? And that's the type of thing that we're talking about, because she was noteworthy. And as a result of that, if you find someone who's noteworthy for a good reason, figure out how you could be noteworthy like that as well. Not to bring attention to yourself, but to accomplish the good things that they're accomplishing. And that's what I think of being a good report. Okay, so anything virtuous. Virtuous. The word virtue, I love it. It's one of my favorite words in Scripture. Because typically when people talk about virtuous, in the English language, they think of that word that was the fourth one, pure. A virtuous. You know, just a virtuous woman, for example, is a woman who is pure. She's not sexually promiscuous, for example. But that's not what the word means. Then if you were to define it, it's moral excellence. But it is the courage of one's conviction. And that's why we are told to add to our faith virtue. The very next thing we're to add to our faith is virtue. So, our faith is, I believe in something. Virtue is, I'm willing to stand up for what I believe. So, how many times, again, do you find examples of those who act in it in a virtuous way? That here was a point in time where a decision had to be made. Am I going to stand up for my faith, for my convictions, for what I believe in, or not? And when you see an individual do that in the midst of the greatest provocation, it doesn't matter what it costs me personally. This is what is right, and this is what I'm going to do. That's virtuous. And that's the kind of thing that we're to meditate upon. Those things that are virtuous. Okay? All right, a couple more, and then we'll draw this part of our study to a close. The next one in the list is that which is praiseworthy. Okay, let's see, what does praiseworthy mean? I think that it means worthy of praise. Okay, so it's the same kind of idea here. You see, those things that are worthy of praise, they are significant and a reason for people to say, wow, you did good. Those are the kinds of things you think about. And then finally, as we look at this last phrase, that word to meditate, just remember, meditate is deep reflection. But when we talk about meditation, it is taking what we think about with a view to applying what we think about to make ourselves better. When we meditate, the purpose of our meditation as Christians should always be to make myself a better Christian, to make myself a stronger Christian, to make myself a more faithful Christian. So all I'm thinking about with that concern, how can I take this and improve myself? That's what meditation is all about. And so, just as a summary statement, if you think about impure things, and that is characteristic of your thinking, things that are false, things that are ignoble, things that are unjust, things that are lacking in purity, things that are ugly, things of bad report, you're meditating on those kinds of things and thinking about those kinds of things, that's going to bring decay. It's going to be degradation, dissolution. It's going to weaken you as a Christian. But if you're thinking about pure and praiseworthy things, then that's going to uplift you. It's going to make you better. It's going to make you a more righteous person. All right?
Sam?
Yes?
I know you're not going to go into it in depth or anything, but I think included in that praiseworthy, sometimes I think we think of like us receiving praise. That shouldn't be our goal at all. I mean, you know, that's the opposite of why we would do any of these things. But that's what we just have to, you know, the hypocrites, the some of the ones in the Bible, you know, the only reason they were standing up and being noticed was for what it
the praise of men.
Brought to them from men. And that's not what that's including in that. That's not what praiseworthy yeah. is from a Christian viewpoint.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the way of looking at that as far as things that are praiseworthy, if you notice something that someone has done to where it's obvious that God would say about that action, that was good, that's what I want, that's the type of thing I want you to do. Okay, so you acknowledge that, and you understand that, and you strive to do it as well. But it's always not to be seen of men, but rather to please God. That's always the purpose. All right? Appreciate very much. This passage is a good one, and one that I wanted to spend time as far as the character or the word studies. There's a reason why it's so well known. And so we'll pick up with the next section, which is, let me look, chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. Dick?
Commenting on this verse here, and applied along with in 2 Peter, the first chapter, of the with all diligence to our faith, all those things, take these two verses together. For this godliness or being godlike, as you mentioned many times, beholding Zion today, and as you emphasized last week about God has three entities, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Godhood, so that's being godlike by doing all these things, and not just God the Father, but
good point. Appreciate very much everyone's kind attention today. We'll pick up with verse 10 next week.